Please get your Bibles now and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Our text begins in verse 10 this morning. We'll be reading through just to the first verse of chapter 13. Very hard section in many ways. We'll hope to deal with it faithfully this morning and hear the message that the Spirit has for the church today. Let's again give our careful attention to the hearing of God's holy and infallible word. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister,' so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. That is the word of God. One of the great proofs of the authenticity and integrity of the scriptures is that they do not candy coat the lives of our forefathers in the faith. Myths and fantastical folk tales idolize the lives of their heroes, but the Bible gives us the good, the bad, and the ugly, no matter who the person is that it is reporting on. In other words, the Bible tells us the truth. And this phenomenon of the scriptures reporting even unflattering facts of various individuals in biblical history is demonstrated very clearly for us here in our text this morning. I want us to take a brief moment to just explain a bit of what's going on in the text. Right after Abram is held out as a beacon and example of bold and even brazen faith. This is in verses 1 through 10 of this same chapter. Notice he is immediately shown, after being this great example of great faith, he's immediately shown to be a fickle man who at times walks not by faith, but by fear. And he is an utter failure. Indeed, the whole scene before us is somewhat shocking on multiple levels. And there's four things that I would like us to see briefly here as we consider the passage just at a bit of a distance. The first is the leaving of the land. That should shock us as we read here that no sooner had Abram come into the land and God had promised him and said to him back in verse 7, "To your offspring I will give this land." No sooner do we hear that promise given to Abraham Then we read in verse 10 here, now there was famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And so we learn right off the bat that this promised land is not at all immune from problems. In fact, it's not perfect, this land that God had promised to Abram. And maybe this is why we read, and I have this in your outline this morning, or no, I don't have it in your outline this morning, but in chapter 11 of Hebrews, verses 13 through 16, we read that Abram, quote, acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. In other words, the land was not the end. The land was merely a type and a shadow of the greater heavenly inheritance that we are promised in Christ. The land, as we see here from the very beginning, was just an imperfect picture of a greater, more perfect reality. Another shocking thing here that we see is Abraham exercising fear instead of faith. We see Abram, the father of all the faithful, as he is called in Romans chapter 4, verse 16. He's called the father of all the faithful. We see him here afraid for his life as he's about to enter into Egypt. And so he comes up with a plan to deal with his fears and to solve his perceived problem on his own. In other words, instead of holding fast to the promises that God had made to him, he fails to believe God and he ends up putting his wife in harm's way. Indeed, he seems to be far more concerned about his own skin than hers. And he ends up exposing Sarai to the most awful situation imaginable. His plan totally backfires and she is taken into Pharaoh's harem. And the scriptures at this point actually speak somewhat ambiguously about what actually happens to her having been taken into Pharaoh's harem. But let me say here that though the passage does not have to be taken this way, based upon the actual details in the text and the way that the information is presented, it is sadly likely that adultery did take place and she was humiliated by her husband's faithlessness and fear. She actually became the wife of Pharaoh. We don't want to have to think about these kinds of things, though. I realize that's not what you wanted to hear. We would like to have a very clear reading of the text that says, oh, and it was a close call, but it didn't happen. We're not guaranteed that from the text at all. There's many indicators in the passage that it's very likely that adultery did take place. Again, we don't like to talk about these kinds of things and have to deal with this, but this is the sin-ruined reality that we live in. And it didn't just happen back then, it happens today. It's not a Pollyanna world, and the Bible is not a neat and safe G-rated book. God did not send his only begotten Son into the world because people made some small mistakes and needed help. He sent his Son into the world to bear our sin in his body on the tree. He died for sin because the wages of sin is death. And until we rip off the mask and until we're confronted again and again, we'll never understand really the preciousness of the cross. We are real sinners in need of real salvation. We are not just people who need little helps in life to be more successful or whatever. Jesus died for sin because the wages of sin is death. Our sin is horrific and it is awful and it is obscene. But God's grace is glorious and He is forgiving and His grace is purifying. And with this passage, we are beginning to see the seriousness and the necessity of God's plan for salvation. Even the best men are desperately in need of the grace of God. A third thing we see here is the plagues and then the rebuke. We next see God visit Pharaoh's house with great plagues because he has taken another man's wife as his own. And then, interestingly, Pharaoh is reported to have spoken the exact same words that God himself used when he questioned Eve after she had eaten the forbidden fruit, and when he came to Cain and questioned Cain after he had killed his brother Abel. What is this you have done? Those are the exact same words that God used when he came to Cain and when he had come to Eve. And it seems that we are being shown that this unbelieving king had more of a conscience at this point than Abram did. In other words, he was more godlike in this circumstance than God's own chosen one. And here, shamefully, Pharaoh is being used to rebuke Abram for his immorality and sin. And this actually begins a pattern of God using unbelievers to rebuke his own people when his own people are living faithlessly. Abram had been told he would be a blessing to the nations, and here we see him being exactly the opposite of that. He has actually now brought curse to the nations because of his sin, rather than blessing. But it's here that we see why Abram, like all of us, why Abram himself so desperately needs the covenant of grace, so desperately needs to be saved from his sin. The final matter I want us to see, kind of in this bird's eye view, is Abram's exodus from Egypt. Abram is expelled from Egypt and he is sent back to the promised land. Pharaoh's anger in the Hebrew, it's quite striking. Pharaoh's anger is underscored by the fact that he's recorded as just spitting out a four-word dictate to Abram here. Hear, wife, take, go. He is just get out of here. And referring to this as an exodus is confirmed by the fact that the Hebrew word here in verse 20, the final verse of the chapter, sent away. He sent him away. That's the exact same verb that's used most often to describe Israel's exodus out of Egypt in Exodus chapters 3 through 11, which record the great exodus from Egypt. Abram is sent away by Pharaoh to go from Egypt, to get out of Egypt. And Israel will be sent away by Pharaoh to get out of Egypt. And so there is a clear tie here to the Exodus. At least there are similar words being used. But this connection and similarity between Abram's and Israel's exoduses from Egypt is also confirmed by some other matters to which we will now turn in the exposition. The Bible is full of types and shadows. Particularly in the Old Testament, God very often communicated by foreshadowing something that would later come about in more fullness. For instance, when God slayed the animals and covered Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. Or, we haven't gotten there, but the testing sacrifice for Abraham, when he is called to actually sacrifice his son, Isaac, and God stays his hand and provides a substitute sacrifice. Or we could think of the entire Levitical sacrificial system in the Old Testament. All of these things were types, and they were foreshadowing the final eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But biblical typology can be very confusing because more often than not, we tend to focus on the details and we lose sight of the whole forest. Or we focus on the trees and we lose sight of the whole forest. We look so much at details and try to draw a direct connection between every single detail that we miss the big picture that God is trying to get across to us. But God will often orchestrate events that have some similarities to other events to catch our attention. And then He'll record those events using similar words and phrases so that we will begin to make the connections between those events. And our passage is deliberately aimed at drawing a connection between Abram and the Exodus. And I want us to take a moment to notice some of the similarities between the two events. I have seven things I'd like to mention here very briefly if you are interested in writing those down. First of all, Abram goes down to Egypt, notice, because there is famine in the land. And Israel, Jacob and his 12 sons, go down to Egypt because there is famine in the land. Those are the same. A second thing is that there is lying and deception involved, and particularly involving a close family member. Abram lies about Sarai, and the sons of Israel lie about their brother Joseph. A third similarity is Abram encounters the Pharaoh and has a bad experience with him. And Israel encounters the Pharaoh and has a bad experience with him as well. A fourth similarity is the Lord plagues. Notice in our passage, the Lord plagues Pharaoh's house because of Abram. And in the time of the Exodus, the Lord plagues Pharaoh's house because of Israel. Fifth, after the plaguing, Pharaoh expels Abram out of his land. And during the Exodus, after the plaguing, Pharaoh expels Israel out of the land. And sixthly, Abram is sent off with wealth that he acquired in Egypt. And Israel is sent off with wealth that they acquired in Egypt. And a final parallel between the text, and then I'm sure there's more. But the final one is Abram returns to the promised land and Israel returns to the promised land. In fact, if you have your text open there to Genesis chapter 12, you might turn forward to look at chapter 15, because in this very section of Genesis, God will prophesy to Abram, saying in verses 13 and 14, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on that nation that they serve, on the nation that they serve, and afterward they will come out with great possessions." That is, God prophesied, God foretold Abraham that the Exodus was going to happen to his descendants. And so again, God wants us to draw a connection between Abram in Egypt and Israel in Egypt. We are to see this account of Abram coming out of Egypt as foreshadowing Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. But the question is, why? Why are we to see this connection? What's the point that God's wanting us to get out of all of this similarity between what we read here and what we're going to read in Exodus? Well, to begin an answer to that question, we need to recognize that the Exodus, and we need to remember this, and this is important, the Exodus is the great salvation event of the Old Testament. The Exodus is the high point in Old Testament history of God redeeming His people, God conquering all of their enemies, and God bringing salvation to His church. And while it was It was, while the Exodus was absolutely a real and a true event. In other words, God really did bring plagues upon the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. God really did pass over the houses of His people because the blood was on the doorposts. God really did part the Red Sea and bring them through on dry ground. And God really did lead them for 40 years in the wilderness with a pillar of fire and cloud. But while all of those events actually happened and they did bring a form of salvation to the people from Egyptian bondage, they were all only types and shadows of the real spiritual salvation from the bondage of sin and death that God would bring through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. In fact, in the Gospels, Jesus is portrayed to us as the son or the seed of Abraham, as the true and faithful Israel that brings blessing and salvation to the world. And this is the interesting thing, by His own exodus. Let me try to show this briefly. I have some passages listed there in your outline, and I'll just try to note these briefly, particularly just working through the first few chapters of the book of Matthew. The very first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, is this: the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Fascinating that you could spend a lot of time on that one verse, because it actually says this is the genesis of Jesus. Matthew, in the beginning of the New Testament, is looked at as here's now a new genesis, a new beginning. It's the toledot, if you remember that. This is the generation of. This is the same wording from the Greek. This is the toledot of Jesus. This is the beginning of the era of Jesus now. Son of Abraham. Right away after Jesus' birth, there is a deadly situation in the land. Remember, Herod is killing all of the infant Israelite boys. And so Joseph and Mary have to flee. And where do they go? They go down to Egypt. Why do they go down to Egypt? Well, Matthew tells us right there in Matthew chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, that this was to fulfill the passage, "Out of Egypt I have called my son," which is a passage from Hosea about the nation of Israel coming out of Egypt in the Exodus. Then the very next chapter records Jesus going through the waters of baptism. Just as Israel came through the baptismal waters of the Red Sea. Now you might think, what in the world? What? Baptismal waters? And that is just strange terminology. This is not a fanciful view of baptism or the passage through the Red Sea, but it's actually the biblical interpretation of those events, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 1 through 5. "For I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." And speaking of the wilderness, journey of Israel, it is no coincidence that right after his passage through the waters of baptism and being declared to be the true Son of God, in other words, to be the Israel, the true Israel of God, we read in the very next chapter, chapter 4 of Matthew, that Jesus is led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, just as Israel was led through the wilderness for 40 years. And thus, when we actually get to the Mount of Transfiguration, It should not be a shock to us to learn that Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah. And the text tells us very clearly, Luke chapter 9, verse 31, he was speaking about his upcoming exodus, is the actual word. His crucifixion, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. In other words, the New Testament presents Jesus to us as the true and faithful Israel. He is the seed of Abraham. He is the ultimate Son of God whom he called out of Egypt, whose crucifixion would be the true exodus that would bring salvation and blessing to the whole earth. That is to say, and to bring this back to bear upon our own passage this morning, salvation was not to be found in Abraham, nor in Isaac, nor in Jacob, nor in Moses, nor in Israel. They are all our fathers in the faith, and at times they are all examples of great faith, yes. But they were all failures. They were all prone to sin and unbelief, and they were all in need of God's salvation themselves, every single one of them, without exception. And thus, as we learn in the book of Hebrews, after a glorious walk through what is often called the Hall of Faith, I quoted it a little while ago about Abram seeking a heavenly homeland. After this glorious walk through the Hall of Faith in chapter 11, we walk right into chapter 12 of Hebrews, and we are not told, therefore, copy those guys. Be like them. What we are told then is, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You see, the application of the passage is not just a simple moral lesson about Abram, and particularly not in this circumstance. It's not even a negative. We're not to look at this and say, hey, everybody, try hard to not be like Abraham. He was really bad here. Be like he was in the first half of the chapter, not this half. Rather, our passage contains a gospel message that gives us yet another reason why we must put all of our hope and our trust in Jesus. The Jews of old refused to come to Jesus because they claimed, we are Abram's children. We're okay. We have Abram as our father. But Abram can't save them. And Abram can't save you. And if anything, Abram is a lesson in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He was a very serious sinner, like you and like me. And he needed a sufficient Savior who alone is the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to look at Abram and find comfort in his sin. We don't get this passage so that we can go, oh, that's comforting. Look, he's as bad as I am. And just mire in your sin and say, well, that's okay. No, we are not to look at Abram and try to mimic his life either. We're not to look at the good parts and say, well, I need to leave my homeland also so I can be like Abram. And I need to be willing to sacrifice my children, hoping that God will stop my hand before I hurt them. Rather, we are to join him in his faith in God as his only hope of salvation. That's how you honor Abram. He looked outside of himself for salvation, and we are to look outside of ourselves for salvation. He trusted in the promises of God, although inconsistently at times, as is demonstrated very graphically before us today in our passage. And we are to trust in the promises of God. And that is because the outstanding actor in this scene in the Scriptures, the outstanding actor in this event in history before us this morning, is God Himself. God remained faithful to His promise to Abram, even though Abram does not remain faithful to the God who promises. As Paul confesses in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. God rescues Abram out of the mess that he has gotten himself into. God remains faithful and committed to the plan of salvation that He has pledged Himself to, though Abram basically immediately drops the ball. God brings him back to the land. God restores him. God sets him on the right path again. God keeps moving everything forward so that Abram will be a blessing. He will himself receive blessing. He will become a great nation and be a blessing to the whole world. Indeed, so God keeps moving everything forward so that the son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come and take away the sins of the world. In other words, against all odds, God saves His people. Have you blown it in your own Christian walk? Did you start well, only to trip hard and fall on your face? Has your sin hurt others badly? Has your sin caused unbelievers to mock the faith? Has your sin jeopardized the salvation of others? Notice that Abram seems humbled by what has happened in Egypt. In verse 1 of chapter 13, we see that he says nothing. There's no answer to Pharaoh. But he just gets up and he takes his wife and he heads back to the place that God has called him to. And what a lesson that is for us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And in that, notice that Abram does not just wallow in the mire there in Egypt, but he goes back. He doesn't just stay in his sin, lamenting the fact that he blew it, but he goes back. And maybe this is speaking to you today. You have walked away. You have blown it. You have backslidden. You have fallen into sin. Well, then get up and go back to God. Be encouraged by His grace and the faithfulness that He is showing to Abram here. Be encouraged by the clear message that it is not about us. It is not about our performance, but it is about God and His promise. The Old Testament events were never to be just thrilling stories about the awesome life of different patriarchs, nor just stirring tales of God bringing His people out of Egypt with all this might and this power. It was always to be pointing ahead to the Savior Son of Abraham, the ultimate Israel of God, Jesus Christ, the true Son that God called out of Egypt, who by His own exodus, His life, death, and resurrection, brought blessing to the whole world. Against all odds, God saves His people. And those odds are you. If you hear His voice today, return to Him. He is merciful and He is gracious. And He will keep you going. And the plan of salvation will be back on track. And He will be faithful to fulfill those promises to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace. We don't have to have Abram's life displayed before us in such graphic detail, because we can, when we are honest, look into our own hearts and our own lives, and we could have been written there in all the grossness of our own sin. And yet You had pledged Yourself, You had bound Yourself to this sinner, as You have bound Yourself to us in Jesus Christ. And You could not deny Yourself, and You will not deny Yourself in our relationship with You. Father, we thank You that You remain faithful even when we are faithless. Glory to You alone. We have nothing to say other than to praise Your glorious grace and to say glory to God. We are so undeserving of this salvation that You have given us. We're so undeserving that You would make Yourself our God and call us to be Your people. Lord, may we be humbled this morning, and may our love for You be rekindled, that we would desire more than anything to be pleasing to You, to love You back for the great love You've shown for us. And so may that be the response this morning, that we respond to Your great love and grace, that it would compel us, that it would drive us back to You, that we might find You open-armed, willing to receive us back. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your salvation. Thank You for bringing us into Your family. Thank You for making covenant with us. Again, we proclaim You today and acknowledge You as the faithful God of all grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.